Thank you very much. Yeah, please sit. Father, thank you again. I just want to praise you. I thank you. What an excitement. What a wonderful thing it is to look forward to. I thank you for just bringing us here and teaching us again what it means to come together as a body, what it means to be able to take the promised land together, that it's not done individually. So, Father, may we share that burden for our brothers. May we continue to lift each other up and give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that would understand and feet that would want to run after you wholeheartedly. Thank you, Abba. Amen. So, gosh, I have so many thoughts in my head. I guess I'll look at the slides. That's probably better. As a review, we went over 7 biblical principles last week, and I actually printed them out, and they're by the front door, and then they're also notes for today. So if you would like one of those, I bet you someone in here would be willing to hand them out. Marilyn's got them, I guess, so just raise your hand and she'll bring them to you. So just take a minute and I'm like, what? It's your question? Okay, yeah. But take a minute and just look them over. We'll just go through them briefly. As we praise and trust Yahweh in times of distress, our faith builds. Yahweh gave the land to his children, to you. And again, that extends to America because we are covenant-keeping nation. When Yahweh has given us a promise and we don't see it fulfilled the way we envision, we have a tendency to panic. We are tempted with rebellion in that too. We question whether or not Yahweh is really in control. 4, a message of freedom and hope will always reveal the rebellious nature in us and those around us. It brings out the disbelief in us, really. 5, fear and mistrust or disobedience. They come out of a spirit of slavery. That slavery mindset that says, no, God can't do that. That's not big enough. 6, after we come out of a detour, Yahweh always takes us back to his last instruction to us. And then 7, gathering sticks on Sabbath is like foraging for straw and stubble. And as Lawrence so brilliantly pointed out, those were used to make bricks while in slavery. So gathering on Sabbath unto ourselves rather than gathering to where God calls us to. The title of my message today is Careful, Your Kora is Showing. And as Pastor Taylor said, it covers 16 through 18. So, do we examine our hearts on a daily basis? I know that we probably all pray on a daily basis, and it may not be where we take our time and actually sit before God, but I know I pray throughout my day. You know, I talk to God in most situations, just as ongoing conversation. But do we take time and just say, Yahweh, examine my heart? Do we really ask him to do this? Because I think that if we did, we wouldn't have a Kora nature. We wouldn't have a rebellious nature that comes out. Or it might come out, but we would discern over it and be able to overcome it. So when we do this, I'm encouraging us to start doing this again if you don't. Even if it's just your, 20 seconds in the morning and God shows you as you're brushing your teeth and getting ready. Or if you feel more compelled to just really lay down on your face and say, God, examine my heart. Is there anything in there that's offensive to you or separating me from you? And when you have children, you really see, okay, I guess you're showing me through them too. And sometimes, and oftentimes, he does do that. Korah and his company were operating in a different spirit. And it even says that Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit than the rest of them. When they gave the good report of the 12 spies that went out, Joshua and Caleb had the good report. And it says they had a different spirit. And again, I know that I covered this before, but gosh, we really need to tune into that. What does that mean? If they had a different spirit, what was the spirit on the unbelievers? It certainly was not one of faith and trust and obedience. And I think that a lot of times we do operate in those wrong spirits. We do have a tendency when we are freaked out in life or stressed or overwhelmed to not operate in the right spirit. And I'd say that is akin to Korah's spirit. As we know this story, I know most of us in here have read this and know it, but it is the story of a leader of Israel that had a great responsibility. He was of the tribe of Levi. He was one of the people that he and his company were part of taking the holy utensils from the tabernacle and transporting them to their next location. Now, they didn't get to actually cover them. That was only Aaron and his two sons. So they went into the tabernacle. They would take the ark, or they would take the menorah, and they would cover it. They had to cover it with like blue cloth. Some of them were red. And then they took it out and gave it to Korah and sons to take. That's not because of me, is it? Okay. but they never got to see the holy articles. Isn't that an amazing thought? That never did anyone else in Israel get to see the holy articles except for Aaron and his two sons. Before that, he did have four sons, and they got to see it briefly till they died. But that thought never really occurred to me. They had to take it on faith that there was an altar of incense. I mean, they got to see the outline of it, the shape of it when it was transported, but they never got to see the brilliance of it and the actual menorah and the table of showbread, and then, of course, the Ark of the Covenant, too. When they were coming together and being made, sure. But in its brilliance, once God's presence was inhabited that, no, they'd never got to physically see that. In our small group this week, we talked about, where do you think that came into Korah, that jealousy? Because he wanted Moses' position. I mean, and it says that Moses even says, gosh, you are charged with so much. Is it not enough for you? You want the priesthood too? And Korah did. He wanted Moses' position. It wasn't enough for him. So he was operating in jealousy and probably a lot of other things. We know that not all who are called to serve God actually walk as priests unto him. That was a hard statement because we're called to be priests. 1 Peter 2:9 talks about us being priests. But not everybody actually walks in that charge. And I'm talking about the body of Christ. Because as believers, as in the body of Christ, we are to serve unto our King. We're to serve our God. And we don't have a physical tabernacle anymore because he's put it in us. And that's our job, is to serve him. But many of us don't. Many of us serve ourselves, and we bring God along in our back pocket for when it's handy or when we're in trouble. That's a Korah spirit. looking in 1 Peter 2, living stones, so get rid of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all lashon hara, which as we know is gossip or evil tongue literally, as newborn babes long for pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow toward salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Messiah Yeshua. For it says in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen, precious cornerstone. Whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now the value is for you who keep trusting, but for those who do not trust, the stone which the builders rejected, this one has become the chief cornerstone. And of course, we know this is referring to Yeshua. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they are disobeying the word. To this they were also appointed. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. So I wanted to include all of those because it talks about what it really means to be a priest. And it means to not reject, really. It's not to reject the one that brings the word to us, which is what Moses did. Moses was a type and shadow of Jesus, of Yeshua. He represented that authority on earth. And really, Korah flat out rejected it. We see that in the New Testament, Yeshua was rejected by the Pharisees and Sadducees, and because of their picture of what a leader should be and look like. You know, I think we're challenged often, anytime we hear anyone speak, whatever it is, we get irritated. It's annoying. They do annoying things, you know. They say you know too much, or whatever it is, the things that are up there, or yikes, they do that too much. They get it's frustrating, you know, and I think we sit there and we're battling sometimes over just the irritations that come up in our own spirit. Those are little things that seem like nothing, but they are the things that can turn into a Korah spirit, a spirit of rebellion. The areas where we think, gosh, she could have said that so much more powerfully, you know, or she could have delivered that so much better. Or, you know, or why is our church not doing this instead? Why are we focusing on this thing? Because I really feel like we should be focusing on this. Those are all things that have that potential to be a Korah spirit in us. And I'm not just talking about at church either. You know, in our jobs, you know, I can do this better than my boss. I'm more qualified. Or my mom doesn't see how my little brother manipulates her, you know? She needs to tune in more, things like that, I know. I was talking about barbers. No, I'm just kidding. Just the things you see in your family that... Yeah, no. I just didn't want Zach to think I'm talking about him. But as a priest, they each had their own charge. And we know that was what Korah's position was, not one of commonality. It was a very honored position. But so were all the other positions, too. They all did have the same spirit, and he did say very true things in that. We do all have the same spirit, except for when he didn't. Except for when he envied and he wanted position that wasn't his. And that's when he really didn't. He did reject the priesthood. He wasn't serving God anymore. He was serving himself. And that's what I would propose, that as being called as priests, we are to serve in the position God put us in. And we need to know what our mantles are. And that's something I think I want us to all really ask God today. What is the charge? What is the thing that he has put on you to serve in your domain, in your realms and spheres of influence? Because we all have them. We don't always recognize what they are, but we all have them. An interesting concept with Korah and his camp, and this is like a cool diagram that Daniel printed out for us a few weeks ago. I know you probably can't read it. It's okay. I'll point it out. This right here is the tabernacle. So these were the Levites. They camped right around that. Kohath, which is who Korah was from, that family of Kohath, they were right here. And then right down here we have Reuben. So they were camping buddies. They were pretty close to each other. They had lots of conversations, I'm sure, in passing. But Korah, that's who he recruited, were Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Reuben in this rebellion. And the reason I point that out in proximity is because we are to examine the relationships we have in our lives. The ones that are close to us, the ones that we have commonalities with, the things that, you know, the people that we do life with. Because number two says, if we even touch the profane or continue to associate with him or her, we are bound to get sucked in and destroyed along with them. God didn't say, when he said to Moses, hey, say to them, get away from the tent because I'm about to destroy it. He didn't say, if you feel like it, or if you think you discern that maybe there's something wrong there, you might get destroyed. He said, get away, you're gonna get sucked in. He didn't mince words about that. That's important. We need to examine those boundaries because those are areas in our lives that serve and protect us, and thereby serving and protecting the priesthood and God and our communities. So when we don't examine, when we do have things that come up and we have friendships in our life that are sucking us dry, but we're not willing to really give them up because we're afraid of offending, we're afraid of maybe stepping on toes, or we're going to look like a jerk if we do, then we're serving ourselves over God. And that's a really, I guess I've been through it enough times that I'm tired of that. I really am. I don't want to be in that position anymore. I don't want to get sucked in and destroyed again. And I don't want our Kahal to either. 2 Peter 2:20 says, "For if after escaping the world's pollutions through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Yeshua the Messiah, they again become entangled in these things and are overcome, the end for them has become worse than the beginning." We are accountable for the things we know, and once we do know, it is a much harsher consequence when we don't. It's really rebellion when we don't choose to walk in humility over the things that we've learned and the graciousness that God has shown us. How many times could you say that you've been rescued out of something? Your own folly. And just the humility that comes in that. How humble and broken you are. Like, oh God, I am so sorry. I will never be like that again until you are again. But yeah, what an amazing and gracious God we have that does pull us out and gives us warning. Get away from that tent. It is bound for destruction. Don't stand by it. And we know that Korah and that some of his family members did survive. We know because it talks about it in Psalms. They created Psalms, many of them, not all of them, obviously. yeah. So concept number three says when we don't recognize the authority that Yahweh set up in our lives, we risk becoming a Korah. So I know I touched on this last week, but as I said, so Moses came to them and he had been given this charge. And I thought, you know, our Kahal has been given a vision. It's been given a charge of the things that we're working toward in our body. We've been called a bridge. We're reaching out. We're working in our community. And those are the things that God's moving us toward right now. Every one of us is challenged in a new season right now. Every one of us is being challenged to grow in a way that we haven't been before because we're in a transition. We're in a time of transition. Matt said, I think that's part of our theme. And I said, yeah, I guess it probably is. I wasn't thinking I would touch on it, but we are. And growth is hard and it hurts and it's uncomfortable and we don't like it. Yeah. And the other thing too that really strikes me, and Marilyn mentioned to me this morning, she said it's summer and summer is a time of vacation. And I find myself fighting that otter in me that wants to just go and vacation all summer long. And there's a time, and it's okay. But again, I find myself needing to really discipline and pull myself back. There's not a lot to anchor us in summer. There's not a schedule a lot of times. It's free-flowing, and it's, ooh, I'm spontaneity, and all those things. Whereas, you know, we have the spring feast days that keep us focused and in step. And then the fall feast days, too. But summer's when the weeds grow, and they grow fast. It's really irritating, and they do. But that's something that God's impressing upon me, is to really be vigilant about the weeds, to not let our focus go. So yes, vacation, have the times, but come back in it. We, you know, things are loosening too in our nation, in at least they appear to be, especially in Mesa County. Things are becoming more lax. Things are going to be that way. They are, our nation, the goal right now is to rebuild trust. And I do feel like God showed this to me, that's what he's doing right now, is showing us what it means to trust our government again. And a lot of people will. A lot of people will. But that's the lull. And we need to be vigilant still. We need to stay focused because that lull is going to come back and the control is going to come down even harder. So what seems like things are loosening and there's a trust there, there's not. And you know, I think most of us know that because we're in the Word and we're focused and we're in God. And he shows you in your spirit. You just know. When you're in tune with him, you know. There's so many things that I wanted to examine about Korah because I thought, man, we all have that potential. We all have and been Korah at times where we have challenged and wanted to be God in our own lives. where we've wanted to lead because it's safer. Because we feel like it's safer. It isn't, but it feels like it because we know ourselves more than we know God, really. And I do believe that a lot of Korah's motivation was fear. And it says, fear causes us to perceive God and those within our community as a threat. This eventually gives way to rebellion. So where faith used to be, where we used to trust the friendships, we used to trust the people in our lives that God put there, when we start to compare ourselves and we start to say, I could do it differently, I've got a better way, that causes us to step back. And it causes us to mistrust these relationships too. You know, what might be said as something in jest, now we examine it and think, oh, they really don't like me, do they? And we do feed that spirit. Unless, again, we examine our hearts and let God examine it every day. But that is one thing I think was a huge motivator for Korah was fear. And I think some of the things that he feared were abandonment. I think, you brought us out into the wilderness, God, what are you going to do with us out here? You know, what's your plan, Moses? Because you just had all those other people killed. The spies that went up, they said, the next day, they said, okay, now we'll go, we'll fight. You're right, we'll do it. And then they were destroyed. They were wiped out because, again, they were still doing it their way. So that brought fear. Whereas it should have brought a humility. It should have brought a breaking in his spirit. It brought more pride. And when we set our hearts in a certain pathway that's against God, it just, until we come down, we just keep building the case against God. I would say he was probably afraid of the future for his family. And again, the wilderness. And you know, if you, the manna was their food. And we know the manna was also spiritual food, right? So if they were being fed with that spiritually and it tasted new every day, that banana bread was really good because it was new every day. But if he wasn't in that right spirit, that manna, he was probably starving. And he probably was freaked out that I'm not getting fed. I'm not going to get the food I need. Because it wasn't the food of the right spirit. He was probably afraid of not being in control. He needed to, because fear leads to a very controlling attitude in people, very controlling personalities. Those are usually people that have a lot of fear. And generally, I think it's because of things they've gone through, traumas, you know, not being able to trust. Again, though, that doesn't excuse us. We have to overcome. God wants us to. do what it takes to overcome those things. He probably, I wonder, was he afraid of being alone? He probably felt very isolated. This is why people gather people to themselves. That's why he gathered the straw and stubble, because he couldn't connect with the leadership there. He couldn't connect with what he was being led in. And so he had to gather a consensus. Physical and emotional pain, and some of these things I just think, are these things we fear? Do we fear standing firm in certain areas because we fear being rejected? We fear pain. We fear, you know, trusting God for our health because of the pain that we might have to go through. Do we fear our reputations, you know? Believing things that make us look foolish at times, you know? Yeah, of course. And how many of us have been called conspiracists? Because we might believe a different way, or cults, or you get looked at, right? I want us to take a second and just ask if you connect with any of these fears that are up here. Fear of being wrong, fear of missing God, thinking you missed God's voice and you chose the wrong path. I think that's probably a big one for me, is just fear that I missed it. I didn't hear him right. But, you know, that's the thing. If we are really sold out to God, even if we do miss his voice, you can't, because he brings you back. That's the difference between Korah and between God's people, is that Korah, like Pastor Taylor said, he was not a bad guy. Somewhere along the way, he didn't take his thought captive, and he got a little bit off. And then he got a little bit more off, and he did it again. and he didn't get back to on his face, Lord, show me any way that's offensive. Show me what it means to come back to you. And in so doing, he was no longer even of the same mind and spirit as the children of Israel. I was starting to say that this church has been given a directive. We've been given goals to work toward. We've been given things that we're walking on that pathway toward. And there are other Christians, there are other churches that have different directives. And that's wonderful. And I think at times we hear things and we get excited and we think, oh, that's what we should be doing. You know, that's what our church needs to do. And those are great. Those are great ideas, and we'll take them to God and we'll test them. But every good idea out there isn't necessarily made for us and made for you and the pathway that you're on. And that's where I think we need to really ask the Lord too. And I don't just mean in other churches. I mean ideas for investments, ideas for moving, ideas for whatever it is. All those things, do they line up with the path that you're on? Because the children of Israel certainly had a path they were on. They had a clear goal that they were working toward, right? And that was the promised land. And that was where they were headed. And they had strangers, they had sojourners that came along all the time. They had people that would walk with them for a time, and then they'd walk away. And then they had others that circumcised their hearts and kept the same Torah and did the feast days with them, and they became adopted in, and they were a part of them. So we need to know, you need to know, where are you called to walk? Are you called to walk with this church? Are you called to walk with the directives that are here? And I am asking us to really examine that specifically to Beit Lechem, because we want to keep moving. We want to move along with our body together. And as we do know, they couldn't take the land by themselves. It wasn't an individual thing. And they did have to wait till everybody, till the last guy died, and then that new generation could go in. But they were intended initially to go in together. So I think those are things, too, that I want us to examine and to ask. We are going to take a little bit of time of prayer today also. But I also wanted us to remember this promise, that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. We're those yellow little dots in the middle there. It's a star. We're the stars. But he camps around us, and he does deliver us, and that's a promise. So rewrite that down. Memorize that verse, you know. Speak it out over your life and over the lives of your children when you need to, and your family members when you're afraid, because he does deliver us if we allow him to. And we talked about last week co-authoring with God, meaning we're able to walk with him and create our pathway if we're willing to really listen to and allow him to lead us. The priests, as priests, all that is dedicated in Israel belongs to us. We truly are children of the king. That's what he told them. This was one of the first times I saw in scripture that Aaron and his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, right? Those were the ones that survived. And their charge, they were told, you will bear the crookedness of Korah and his sons. And I thought, wow, really? Why? Why did they have to bear the crookedness? Well, the crookedness that they had to bear, though, was against the set-apart place and against the priesthood, because it's their job to protect it, just as it's our job to protect the priesthood. It's our job to protect the set-apart place. The set-apart place being in here, being our God, but that means how we convey who God is to the people around us, not outside of church, too. So they had to bear that crookedness. That was their reputation at stake because of the actions of those people. Does that sound a little like we need to be watchmen for each other? We need to hold each other accountable. We need to say, hey, do you need prayer today? Are you struggling with something? It looks to me like maybe you are. Or sometimes it's a hard word, too. You're operating in a spirit of fear. And that's not of God. Let me pray with you. We do need to do those things, and at the risk of being rejected, at the risk of feeling and looking stupid, we need to be bolder than that, because do we serve God or do we serve ourselves? Because when we serve God as priests, we get all the things, all the offerings that came for God. God says, those are for you. We didn't get the inheritance that all the other tribes got, though, right? They inherited the land, but the priests do not. But their inheritance is so much better because it's a heavenly inheritance, and it is. It's Yahweh. Yeah. Sorry, my contact. What are some areas that we battle fear in right now? What was that? Everything. There's a God of fear right now out there for sure. And it's the opposite of faith, right? It is the motivating factor. That's the inheritance of this world right now is fear. But we have the opportunity, oh my gosh, my contact, to rise and fly on eagle's wings above. I know, I keep saying that, but God just gave me this picture of it, that down here we're subject to all these rules and regulations and things, but if we access the God of the Bible, the covenant-keeping God, he says, oh, hey, get on my eagle. We're going to fly over. It's true. That's our God. That's who we can access. This is the one that doesn't have to be submitted to the laws that we think we're submitted to. And that might have sounded weird, subject to. So some of the things that we battle with, I do want us to name them out because I want us to talk about these. I want them to come to the surface, and I want us to have some breakthrough today too. And in doing that too, I want us to recognize that God has a mantle on each one of us. He has a calling. He has a purpose in our lives for something. Mine is not just a pastor. It's first and foremost, it's to my husband and my children. And that's something that I pray I faithfully walk out every day. And then those that come into my realm, my sphere of influence. But what is it? You know, it's not just going to college, right, and getting a degree. It's not just your graduate's degree, Joy. It's the things that God is preparing. Well, I was talking to Kellen, too. Yes. He is preparing us for more than that. And it's not just preparing, it's now. So what are the things now? Lori, you are a fellowship. You are a shining light and a lighthouse, really, to your grandchildren and your children. And whatever in the past that you feel like you didn't do perfectly, God's giving you that chance to do now. And that's part of the charge he's put on your life. And you know what else there is there. You know, I don't know, but you do. And we all do if we really ask him. So some of the fears that I think, I'm going to go back to that slide real quick. Okay, fear of abandonment. That is never a logical feeling. It is just a deep pit. Oh my gosh. Something bad feels really bad. Okay? There's just no good way to explain it other than it's just a deep pit, horrible feeling. And a lot of times I think it comes from trauma. And sometimes it's inherited. But do you connect with these, with any of them? Okay, well, we're going to pray over them. Name out anyone that's not on here, though, too, please, so we can pray over it and ask God. Rejection. Mm-hmm. That's a huge one, right? What else? Okay, finances, lukewarmness, love growing cold. That's good because those are subtle. What's that?
Inability.
Okay. That's good. Yeah. Physical inability is very hard. Yeah. Feeling that you aren't enough, that you're not big enough, you're not, that you might fail, you're a failure. What's that, Ellen? Not good enough? Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Relationships, yeah. Okay. Anxiety or depression, yep. That's. You have no value. Being marginalized. Yeah. Yeah. That you're not worthy. And I think that's something we all probably battle, is that we're not worthy. So fear of loss, too, I think is one that we didn't mention. But fear of loss of lots of things, of even our way of life right now, or a loved one, or lots of things. I don't know. We can lose a lot of things that are precious to us. So what I would ask us to do right now, let me see if I didn't miss something first. So that riding on eagle's wings, that's when we realize that God's our sovereign, our king. But when we ask for, and this was the half Torah, but when we ask for a king, when we ask for someone over us that's not God, when we say, okay, yeah, I know that you, God, you say you can do anything, but this is what I'm being told. I have to do this. That's not realizing that our God is king. That's saying, this is king over me. I'm limited to this. So it really is a rebellious spirit. It really is a Korah spirit, too. And we don't need to be guilty of that. We have a choice. We have a choice every day. If anyone in here has ever tried to lose weight, the first thing you have to be able to do is tell yourself that you can and not believe the lie that you don't have any control over your appetite, over, you know, the things that you desire and crave. You do. You absolutely do. And when you believe you can, then you're actually able to have breakthrough in that area. So when we believe things that are lies about ourselves, we still are allowing another king to be over us and not our God. So let's ask God to reveal those lies to us. And what I would ask us to do today is if we could break up into groups, you can do it in your vicinity there. Can we do groups of 3 to 5 people and have our little groups and ask God to examine our hearts, to show us any lies we're believing, and to speak over those, to speak life over those and remove, confess the fear as sin, because fear is a sin. It's the opposite of faith, and we're not to have that. Okay? And we'll take about 10 minutes to do that, and if you could play some nice soft music, that'd be wonderful. Thank you.